that we could be this morning and that you guys are here. Some of you, maybe there's a little bit more pressure from parents or whatever that may be. But the reality is there's other places we could be together this morning and you're here. We could be at brunch. We could be watching football. Things that aren't necessarily bad, but it's so important that we come together and be together and try to grow and learn in our relationship with Jesus. So I just want to encourage you guys. When I was in high school, it was a value of my family for us to go to church. And for most of high school, I was in that spot where I was like, I'm over it. Like, I do not want to go to church. And I could sit and blame my youth leaders or certain things going on with friends or whatever it may be. But the reality is I made the decision often to not show up. And as I look back at high school, there's few things I regret more than not being plugged in and not continuing to gather with my peers and my friends to do this. So I know you guys know this, but I just want to encourage you guys that you being here is a big deal. And I'm super stoked by that. Speaking of which, just so this is more just for me to get a sense of as we go into this morning's teaching, how many of you guys have been here the last 2 weeks each week? Okay, so a few of us. And then how many of you have been at least one of the weeks? Okay, and then who in here hasn't been to any of them the last couple weeks? Okay, cool. John, you got to go then. Sorry. I'm kidding. Yeah, not to shame at all. I just want a sense of kind of where we're at in that. And it's great seeing familiar faces that we've been together through the last few weeks. I think the important thing is that this series that we're in, Eat This Book, it is not just like one-off Sundays. This is like an all-together conversation about what and why and how we read the Bible. And we talk about why that's so important all the time, but it was really important to Jess and I to look at this and be like, hey, we could talk about it all we want of, hey, we need to be reading our Bible, but if we're not equipped to do so, like, we can't expect us to be doing that, right? So this is all that this series is about. And really the hope is that we together would answer some really key questions about the Bible and how we read it, and then that we would be encouraged to not only read Scripture, but to eat this book. It's kind of a weird thing to say, but Eugene Peterson puts it this way, that eating this book is to allow it to assimilate into the tissues of our lives. I imagine, like, how many of you have ever had, like, your parents use crock pots sometimes to make food, or you've done it before, where you put this, like, big slab of meat in the crock pot, and you leave it all day long with different seasonings and other things. And initially, what started as this hard piece of meat becomes soft and tender, and the seasonings and the other ingredients all meld together. And I imagine that that is kind of the posture we should have towards Scripture, is allowing God to really integrate all the his flavors and everything into us, not just that we would read it for information. So that's the heart of what we're doing. And we've talked about the last few weeks how the Bible is not something to be mastered, not something that we merely take and we're like, oh, I just want to know everything about it. But the Bible is something to be wondered at, something to explore, that we discover truth in God's word. And wonder is different than just curiosity, because wonder is motivated by love for something. So when we read the Bible, it should be motivated by a love for God, that we want to love God more, and we want to understand his love for us, and that's why we read it. We learned that the Bible can be trusted. It can be trusted as true and reliable, and we talked about the reasons for that, and that's so important if we're going to look at the world through the lens of the Bible and the truth that it communicates. We have to trust it, that it is true. Today, we'll be getting a little bit more practical, and I'll just be honest, I am not the best at getting practical. A lot of times, I like to kind of keep it high level and just talk about all the good ideas and be stoked on it, but getting practical is a challenge for me in my own life and even in my teaching. But this morning, I hope that, like, really simple. I want us to have a really simple understanding of how we should read the Bible, and then like some real practical encouragement moving forward of what that looks like. So most of what we'll be looking at is from Eat This Book, which there's copies in the back if you want to take it, from Brett Kunkel and John Stone Street's Practical Guide to Culture. Has a really good chapter in it about how to read the Bible. And then another book that's back there is called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And it's like a super practical book if you're looking for that. So you can grab them from the back if you're going to read them. Otherwise, we can order some at another time if you want it. But I just want to be clear of, like, that's where a lot of this information is coming from. And then I just want to give some, like, pastoral encouragement to us. Sound good? Cool. So let me just pray for us. And then just to focus our hearts and our minds, Jess did an amazing job with that. But I think just praying for what we're about to specifically dive into is just important as we just acknowledge God right now. God, we just pause for a moment one more time before we dive into what we're learning. And I just ask that you would fix our attention towards you and what you want from us this morning. God, we humbly come before you and recognize that there is no way for us to know everything, but we want to know what matters most. In your name, amen. Okay, so before we can talk about how to read the Bible, we have to talk about ways that we might be tempted or we might often misread the Bible. So misreading the Bible can look a few different ways. So I just want to lay out like some of the ways that we often misread the Bible. And this is the first part of the notes section. But we can misread the Bible if we don't actually read it. So what I mean by that is oftentimes, if you're like me, and this is the thing that I struggle with the most, I love listening to podcasts. I love reading books. I love like filling my mind with new information and good ideas. And I love doing that when it has to do with the Bible. So I'm really good at reading books and I like doing that. But when it comes to actually reading the Bible, I struggle with that. And reading books, listening to sermons, podcasts, videos about the Bible, or seeking counsel even from your small group leader, or listening to sermons online, or reading books about church history and what's been believed, that's really important. So I'm not discounting that, but we also need to learn and practice reading the Bible ourselves, the actual Bible. Hebrews 4:12, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God has given us his word to reveal himself to us, to align our hearts and our minds with him, for us to be nourished or renewed, as Romans would say, and to be transformed by him. Other books, biblical resources, wise counsel, those are important, but God's word alone has the authority to reveal to us what is true about him and about us and about the world. So we need to read the Bible. Another way we often misread it is if we read without recognizing context. We live in a world full of out-of-context information. I think of Twitter, where you just get tweets and subtweets, or Instagram, where you just get a photo with a little caption, or viral videos that pop out. And all of these things shape our view of reality, shape our minds of what is true about the world and about certain events and things like that. And there's stories that come from that information. I think of this photo. How many of you guys are familiar what this photo is about? Anyone? Oh, less than I thought. Okay. Who can tell me what this photo is?
There's like this Native American guy is like banging a drum in the kid's face and like doing some kind of like in thing, like, and then the kid's just kind of standing there and like kind of looks like he's like in the wrong, but like actually the guy's like.
Okay, so yeah, there was a group of Washington D.C. There was a group of Catholic school students that were there for a March for Life. And then there was at the Lincoln Memorial, and there was other groups around as well. And there's a viral video, went crazy viral, like right away, of this dude with the Make America Great Again hat on, smirking in front of this peaceful Native American man beating a drum. And immediately the internet blew up with things like this. Video of US teen taunting Native American goes viral. The MAGA boys are racist brats, and so on and so forth. Now, I'm not here to even give my opinion on this whole situation, but I simply want to just say that context matters for us to understand what's actually going on. So a little bit of research, and I learned a couple things. One, this group of boys was one group of like a bunch of different groups that were there. And the three main groups that were there were a group called the Black Israelites, that were basically preaching that anyone who isn't black is going to hell, and that black, that all people of African descent are God's people. And then there was a Native American group that were peacefully protesting something, and they were playing drums. And then there was a group of these Catholic school kids that looked like a football team, and they were doing, like, I believe that we will win chants in, like, some pretty obnoxious stuff that's, like, really dumb. But that was going on. And then the Native American group was going to leave, and they decided to go through this group of boys. And in that moment, one of the boys decided not to move. And they were standing there, but he wasn't yelling, he wasn't doing anything, and he gave a little smirk that he would say was just him showing that he wasn't going to get violent or do anything like that. And you have a group of his friends in the back being stupid and laughing and videotaping and things like that. So what's important about this, right, I actually think that what the these boys were doing was actually pretty stupid and just lame. But I don't know from this viral video if these guys are actually racist. Right? We don't know that to be true. They could be, but we don't know that just from this video. And yet, the internet blew up to a point where people were doing death threats to these boys, and it was a huge, huge thing, right? But the thing was, as I started doing more research and understanding the context of it, it was like, oh, this was just a really stupid public, like, act of public discourse. Like we can't tell if anyone who's racist, maybe the black Israelites are actually, like, the ones communicating that, but not even to say anything political in that, just we don't know what's actually going on. So the point is that context matters. And when we don't recognize the context, when we don't recognize the greater story going on, we not only could create false narratives, but we also can lose the real narrative and the real important conversations that we may have. So instead of us talking about the Donald Trump being racist and these boys being supporters, maybe we can have a conversation of how terrible our country is at public discourse and having conversations about things that matter. Does that make sense? So when you take things out of context, you not only get false narratives, but you also lose the real important meaning that we could actually have meaningful conversations about. Now, we may be tempted to approach the Bible in similar ways, but we should never try to take scripture and fit it into our own narrative or our own viewpoints. Does that make sense? And we'll talk about that in a minute. Another way that we could misread the Bible is if we pick and choose things that we like or agree with and things that we don't. So for example, we may, just speaking of Jesus's teaching, we see him, we're like, yeah, I love what Jesus has to say about treating outsiders. But when it comes to what Jesus says about sexuality or what the Bible as a whole says about sexuality, like, I'm not really about that. Or we may be like, okay, when it's really straightforward and easy to understand, like, I'm all about that. But the things that are really hard to understand, like maybe some Old Testament stories or things like that, I'm just going to ignore that and just focus on the things that I can really understand. Right? We can't pick and choose from the Bible. We have to read it as it was written. And then lastly, we misread the Bible if we inappropriately personalize. So this could just look like you take a passage or a scripture that isn't necessarily directed to us, right? There's certain things that are written that are like, hey, everyone should live this way. And then there's things that are written that are specific to a person that we can learn something about, but we shouldn't take that out and be like, okay, that's mine. And I'll give an example of that later today and also next week. So all of these are ways that we misread scripture or can misread scripture. And at the root of it, it's us trying to read scripture on our own terms. It's about us. It's about us. It's about our interpretation. It's about what we want from it. We need to read the Bible on its terms. We need to read the Bible as it was written. So, when we're talking about how to read the Bible, we have to keep that in mind, that when we approach scripture, we need to read it as it was written. And the first important thing that we need to do with that is to ignore chapter and verse. Or another way put, we should never just read a Bible verse. Eugene Peterson, my boy, says this, the practice of dividing the Bible in numbered chapters and verses gives the impression that the Bible is a collection of thousands of self-contained sentences and phrases that can be picked out or combined arbitrarily. And then Brett Kunkel and John Stone Street continue in their book. It's important to know that chapter and verse divisions were added to the Bible much later to help readers find particular sections to use as reference. They were never intended to break the Bible up into smaller, more readable parts, nor is this helpful. When we approach the Bible this way, we very often miss the meaning both the human author and the divine author intended. So our Bibles that we have here are divided up with sections and verses and chapters. That's really helpful. So when we go to a passage this morning, I can tell you to go somewhere and we can all find it together. So that's really important. But when we're reading the Bible, we need to be mindful of the language and that we're not just chopping it up into the sections that are there to help us be organized, but we actually read it as it was written. So for example, that's with verses, but we also need to remember the story as we read. And by story, I mean the larger story that's contained in the Bible, like the meta narrative that is the Bible. So for example, when we look at the story of David and Goliath, how many of you guys have heard the story of David and Goliath before? Okay. So young David, who was a shepherd boy, slays a giant Goliath, and we learn about this young boy who trusted in God and was able to accomplish this crazy task. So oftentimes we'll read stories, like break up little stories, and then add on a moral lesson to the end of it. That's not how the Bible was written. The Bible is each story is a part of a much bigger story. So for example, the Bible is ultimately communicating God's grand redemptive plan. And there's this big grand redemptive story that starts with God in Israel. And then we see in the New Testament, Jesus being the fulfillment of that plan. And we need to put whatever we're reading into that context. We talked about the first week, how the Bible communicates a story that starts with creation, God creating the universe in a particular way. And then something went wrong at the fall. And then God had a rescue plan. And then he promises that it'll be restored. As we read the Bible, we need to identify where it is within the story in order for us to read the Bible as it was written. And then lastly, we need to recognize the context. So we talked about this just a second ago, but here are some questions for us to ask as we read the Bible in order for us to better recognize, like, what is it that we're reading? So the first one is, who wrote this and why? A lot of this information is actually in your Bibles or it's within the text itself. So Luke's gospel says, I am Luke. Here's what I'm doing. I'm sharing with you all the information I have about who Jesus is and what he's done. And I'm trying to do this accurately, right? So a lot of times in the very beginning, the writer of these books will actually say what they're, who they are and what they're writing and why they're writing. So we have that information. To whom was the author writing to? This is really important information for us to know, to help us understand what's going on. So Paul is writing the book of Ephesians to who?
The Ephesians.
Thank you, right? The Ephesians, who are a particular people group in a particular time period, in a particular place. So they're followers of Jesus in Ephesus, and that is who he's speaking to. It's important for us to understand that. Who is it? Who is this about? Is it about Paul? Is it about them? Is it about Jesus? Who are they talking about? When did it happen? It's important for us to understand when things were happening, and then we can look at, okay, like why might have this been written at this particular time, and we can understand that. What was the historical situation around the book? So around the book in itself, what was the historical book, or what was the historical situation around the book? Something interesting. The book of Revelation, a lot of you guys might be familiar with it in some ways. Strange book if you read it just as it is. But as you understand the historical situation around the book, it's pretty awesome to learn it because John is in prison, and at the time there was like crazy amounts of persecution going on. So much so that Roman officials and the Roman government were reading letters from Christians to one another and getting rid of them. So a lot of times, they would talk in code or in symbolism so that they wouldn't pick apart those things. So there's important historical situations for us to understand, and there's ways for us to get that information. And then, of course, lastly, how does it fit in the overall history of God's redemptive purpose and plan? We just talked about that. So I'll keep this up at the end that you guys can look at, and Jess and I are going to make a bookmark that will have some of this information on that you guys can have that you'll get next week. So context is important. Never just read a Bible verse, and we need to understand the larger story that the particular writings are a part of. So let's do a little case study here. I think one of the passages, at least for me, that I think is often taken out of context, over-personalized, things like that, and I've done it in my own life with other passages as well, but this is just maybe the most obvious one. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, or through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Now, just taking this verse as it is, take it out of the Bible, and you just read this, it kind of communicates this. I can accomplish anything I want with God on my side, right? And even if it's not, you're not trying to say it, just alone, that's kind of what it's communicating, right? So it's no surprise that we have athletes, right, taking... oh my goodness. Asher. Okay. Mitch, will you just hit that last one? All right, so we have athletes that take this and use it to kind of give themselves motivation, right? Now, I can't speak to all these athletes up there that they're using it out of context. They might understand what this passage actually means, and they're just using it for motivation. But you can see how it can be taken out of context and turned into something that's not necessarily what's going on there. So what is it actually saying? Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 4, 10 through 15. General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I remember it still. So a little context around Philippians. So Paul is writing Philippians to who? Philippians. The Philippians. Who is Paul? Who is Paul? Paul used to be Saul. So Paul was a dude that used to kill Christians. He was a really... powerful Jewish leader who persecuted Christians, killed them until he encountered Jesus in a really unique, particular way and became a follower of Jesus and became the world's first missionary and would go and he would plant churches. And because of that, he would write to the churches, giving them instruction of what does it look like for them to follow Jesus in their particular communities and context, okay? So that's who Paul is. And he's writing to the Philippians because, this is interesting, the Philippians were his biggest donors. So Paul was going around collecting money to help his campaign to go along to different places, right? And sometimes he would pick up jobs, but a lot of times he would get donations from other followers of Jesus so he could have food and shelter and also bring money back to the church in Jerusalem so it could spread, continue to spread. So he is writing ultimately like a donor update. Basically saying, thank you, supporters, for all you do. Here's the update, and here's how you should continue to live and be encouraged. And this is where he says this. So go down to chapter 10, and it's titled, Thanks for Their Gifts. Chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. We'll pause there. Okay, a little bit different when you read it in context, right? And powerful to think that what Paul is communicating here is that as he is following Jesus and spreading the gospel, he can get through anything in this life with God giving him strength. He can endure it. He can remain faithful with Christ giving him strength, right? So when we look at it in context, not only do we get the true meaning of it, but we also are able to have that important conversation of what that actually means for us. That as we follow Jesus, whether we're shipwrecked like Paul was, or persecuted, or going through really hard times, or we don't have a house to live in, or we don't have meals, or There's health scare in our family. Whatever's going on, we can endure it and remain faithful with Christ giving us strength. You see how powerful that is? So we need to read the Bible as it was written. The second thing is in how we read the Bible on its own terms is we need to approach it with an intentional process. With an intentional process. So there isn't, I want to just be clear, there is not one way to approach reading the Bible. Not one way, but there are definitely better ways to do it. And this is one of those things that as you look at church history and how people have engaged with reading the Bible, there's a pretty consistent pattern in how people have engaged with it. So that's basically what I'm giving us this morning, just in really simple terms, okay? So what approach should we take in how we read the Bible? The first thing is before we read, and as we read, we must always pray. This is not a solo activity when we're reading scripture alone or in a group. God is with us in that process. So we need to pray. We need to acknowledge him with us in that process. And here are just some things. I was looking through my journal, and here are things that I've prayed through. And there's a bunch of other things you can pray. But just to give some ideas of how do I pray before I enter into reading scripture. One of the things might be focus, where if you're anything like me, when I sit down in quiet, my mind just starts racing. There's a million things I'm thinking about. What I need to do, who I need to text, the email I need to respond to, what I want to eat for dinner before I even eat breakfast. Like, all of those things are in my mind. So just praying for God to focus my heart and my mind on him. Or in another word, peace. You could pray for peace and ask God, God, I'm really anxious right now, whether it be about school or things going on in your life, friendships, family, right? There's so many things that we're anxious about. Maybe there's nothing to even be identified. But asking God, God, would you just give me peace? Would you give me peace? Maybe it's guidance. Just praying for God, guide me in this process as I discover truth with you. Patience. Patience with God, patience with yourself. Of, hey, maybe you're not going to have this huge revelation after reading a particular passage or story in scripture. But asking God for patience in that process. Humility. This is so important that when we approach the Bible, asking God for humility. Humility, recognizing that this is God's word, and this is not something that we need to master, but it's just something that we want to submit to God in. Say, God, you can have me in this time. I submit myself to you. I give myself to you. And then lastly, but not least, pray for wonder. Pray that God would wake something up in you, that you'd be like, oh, I just want to know more of you, God. Help me learn something about you. And maybe even the smallest truth is illuminated in your mind, in your heart, in a way that you've never had it before. So, some ways that we should pray, but we need to pray before we enter into reading scripture. Second thing is to read it. Pretty self-explanatory. But if you're anything like me, reading is really hard. And there's times where that's important for me to just read words and just sit with it. But oftentimes, for me to focus and really be attentive to what God has for me in it, I need to be a little bit more engaged in it. So here are just some suggestions of ways that you can engage with it a little bit more. So as you read, highlight sentences, key sentences, right? You all know how to read, and if you don't, let's have a conversation, because that's really important. And honestly, no judgment, but like, it's important that we learn how to read, and that's, we have so many good ways to read. So if you're not a good reader, still no excuse. We can learn how to read better together. But we need to read. Underline key sentences. You guys are good enough at reading to identify what is a key sentence in a paragraph, right? I think you guys can understand with that. But underline key sentences. Or highlight key sentences. Underline important words. So if there's a word that sticks out where it's like, hey, this word pops up like 50 times in this one chapter. Like, I think it's important. Like when Ephesians 1, when it talks about being in Christ, if you look at my Bible, I was like, why does it keep saying in Christ? What does that even mean? Or circle what sticks out to you. Maybe there's a phrase where you're like, I don't know what's going on, but like this just like pops out to me and I want to figure out why. Okay? So engage with it. Don't just read the words on a page, but actually read it, take highlights, make tabs, things like that. Thirdly, ask. And this is just another way of whether it's in a journal, which I would encourage you guys, if you don't have a journal specifically for taking notes while you're reading scripture, or if you don't have like a journal Bible, some of those cool Bibles that have like margins you could write notes in, I'd encourage you to get one so you could do this. But take notes of questions that you have about particular passages that you're reading, whether it be about the context about it because you need more of that, or whether it be about certain words or wording where you're like, I do not know what he means by this, or if I'm just missing the whole thing. And then questions about meaning, like, I think I know what it means, but here are some specific questions about that. In that way, you can go to a leader or a mentor, or not just straight to Google, don't do that, but trusted books or websites to understand what's going on there. So ask questions. Summarize. So once you've done those things, write down a sentence or just think about, like, what is the author saying here? What is the author saying is the first thing that we should ask of what is he communicating? Not what do I want to hear or what I think it should be, but what is the author actually saying? And then answer the question, what might God be saying through this? What might God be saying through this? And then lastly, what's the overall meaning of the passage? What is the author communicating? What God might want to be saying? What's the overall meaning? And this seems like a lot, even just in those four first steps, but those things can take, like, this is like in a span of maybe like 5 minutes of reading, right? Where you read it, you underline, you circle, you come up with a couple questions, you write down what you think the overall meaning is, and then you keep moving through it, okay? So, and we'll practice this next week together, but I just think that's important as far as that, because it can feel like a lot of stuff to do, but ultimately it's just how we're doing it. So the next thing, after we summarize it and we kind of understand, okay, I think I have an idea of what the meaning is here, let's discover. And by discover, I mean, what insight about God is being communicated here? What are you learning about God in this, about who he is or how he is and his character, or something that he's done or something that he says he's going to do, or things that he cares about, right? Or what it means to follow him in this particular way. What are insights about God that you have? The second thing is insights about humanity in general. I think this is really important, right? Because as we read scripture, it's communicating both of these things all the time. Truth about God and truth about what it means to be human and how we should live. So insight about humanity. Then lastly is our opportunity to respond. And this is the part where we move towards allowing God's word through the power of his spirit and God with us to assimilate into the tissues of our lives, to break down our character and the things that we need to grow in and work in. The response is important to give ourselves space for that. So what insight in your own life comes up from reading a particular passage? That when you read Philippians 4:13 and understand the meaning and you get at that, right? I don't know about you, but for me, I am not content. I am always wanting more. I'm always wanting to be more entertained or more comfortable or have the new thing. And I look at that and I'm like, man, do I have room to grow in my faithfulness to Jesus, right? That's important for me to sit with that, right? It's important for me to do that. So once you kind of jot down maybe some insights on your own life, here are some ways that you can respond. And these are just three of a million ways you can respond. But as I kind of looked at my own journal and look at kind of how pastors and leaders and writers that I really respect have responded to scripture, it's usually one of these three. Confession being an acknowledgement of your sin, an acknowledgement of where you fall short. Like what I just said right then about Philippians 4:13. Like, man, God, thank you for your grace because I fall short of this, right? I forgive me for not finding contentment in you, and that I look to what I have and what I own and what people think of me to give me worth and meaning and value. And like, shoot, if things went bad, I don't know what I would do, right? Confessing that. Maybe it's gratitude, where you read a truth about how God's love never fails and there's nothing you can do to shake it. And you're just like, oh my gosh, thank you, God, for your love for me. I don't deserve it. Thank you for your grace. It leads you to gratitude. Or praise. Gratitude can be praise, but praise is something where it's like you're just praising God for who he is. Not even necessarily something that he's done for you, but you're just saying, God, I praise you for who you are and I love you, right? So those are some responses that you can have. But responding is so, so important. So those are just a simple process of reading scripture. And like I said, Jess and I are going to make you guys a bookmark that we'll give next Sunday and just have available that has the process on it. That'll look like this. So important that we pray, ask God to focus our heart and mind and pray for anything we may need. That we read, and as we read, we engage with God's word in a meaningful way. That we ask any questions we may have that are keeping us from understanding the meaning. That we would, as best we can, summarize what is being said. That we would work to discover what it's saying about any insight about who God is and what he's doing and what he loves, about humanity, about ourselves, about the world, and then an opportunity to respond. This process can take 10 minutes, or it can take 3 hours, right? And that's really up to you and the time that you have and how you want to spend that time with God. So if you're anything like me, what we've talked about so far, like, gets me excited, where I'm like, yeah, I could do that. I'm pumped. I'm going to go home and read my Bible. Like, this is awesome. But I have a really hard time doing this because I have a hard time sticking to a plan in my mind, right? I have a hard time making a plan and then being like, okay, now I'm going to go do it. I'm not as disciplined as I'd like to be, but it's so important that we have a plan. John Wooden, legend, not a theologian, but an amazing coach, says this: I would spend almost as much time planning a practice as conducting it. Everything was planned out each day. Failing to prepare is preparing to fail. Now, when it comes to reading scripture and growing in Christ, we're not approaching it like leadership development or like John Wooden does to win a national championship. But the principle still applies. We have to prepare in order for us to succeed in what we're trying to do. So, really simple way to make a plan. The first thing we need to do is to have a schedule. And here's what having a schedule means. And if you don't already have a schedule, like on your phone or a planner or things like that, I'd encourage you to have it, because you will die after high school if you don't keep a good schedule. Speaking from experiences, you won't actually die, but you know what I mean. Okay, so have a schedule. Find a time. Find a time. There is not one time that works for every single one of us in this room, okay? For some of you, it might be the first thing when you wake up in the morning. That's the best opportunity. And normally, you might go straight to your phone and scroll through Instagram or Snapchat or news or whatever it is. And instead of doing that, sit on a comfortable chair and take 10 minutes. And maybe that's the time that you schedule in to your day. Maybe for some of you weirdos who like to stay up till 3 a.m. Every night, maybe make your time right before you go to bed. And usually those are the best times, but even any time in between. Here's my schedule. I'm a little bit embarrassed by it, and I'm kind of flexing that I work out every day. I'm just kidding. I definitely don't actually follow my schedule to a T. Schedules are great, but it doesn't mean that it can't be flexible, right? But this is like my ideal day from like 7 a.m. to lunchtime, okay? And if you can see, I've scheduled in on Mondays, my day off. I go to a park over that overlooks the Back Bay where I pray and read scripture, and I give myself an hour because it's my day off. I don't plan anything on my Mondays, so I just have the day to do it, and if I want to spend more time there, I spend more time there, but I try to be disciplined at going to the park on Mondays. Tuesdays are like my first day of the week, so it's a little bit stressful, so I'll come home and read some scripture, and then I'll go to work, and kind of so on and so forth. But I try to schedule in at different times, depending on what my day is like, to set myself up for success. To set myself up for success so that I have the best opportunity to be undistracted and be with God and have space to read scripture. So find a time, and then also have some sort of reading schedule to stick with. I'll talk about this next week, but in January, we're going to start an opportunity to read through the whole Bible in a year. That might be great for some of us. For me, I'm going to do it because I really struggle with, like, I've tried to read through the Bible, the whole Bible, in 1 year before, and I've never done it. I've never done it because I really struggle with keeping to a schedule. So if you're like me, that may be a really good thing to challenge yourself in, right? But maybe for some of us, you just need to wake up and read a psalm every day. Read a psalm and then read through one of the gospel accounts. And as you read through it and there's a reference to the Old Testament, Go to the Old Testament and read what that's about, right? And maybe that's your rhythm that you find. Every day, I'm going to read one psalm a day or one proverb a day just to get started and read through it. So there's not one way to do it, but there are, depending on where you're at and the season of life you're in, maybe reading through the whole Bible in a year is exactly what God wants for you. And maybe God wants, you're in a space where God just wants you to sit in his truth and read through the Gospel of Matthew in a year in the Psalms, right? So it can look like a lot of different things, but it's important to have some sort of reading schedule so you're not just like, all right, today I'm reading Habakkuk 95. That's not a thing. Okay, so find a rhythm that works, stick with it. The second thing is it's important to make realistic goals, and I kind of just alluded to that, but I'm your guy where January 1st, I'm freaking fired up. Like, I'm going to read through the Bible every day, and then I'm going to pray, like every Monday from 24 hours and fast, and I'm just like, yeah, and then it's like January 3rd, and none of that's happened, right? So I'm not saying that having that excitement and those good goals is a bad thing. And some of us are like, we have that and we're just disciplined and we're able to do it. But a lot of us, we just need to make realistic goals, right? Realistic goals that we can hit. I love this quote. Don't let not being able to do what is optimal keep you from doing what is beneficial. So a lot of times I'll be like, I'm going to read through Matthew today, right? I could do that, right? I should be able to do that. But maybe a more realistic goal is I'm going to read through Matthew in a month, right? So I can set myself up for success. Would it be optimal if I could read through the whole Bible every single day and actually consume it? Of course, right? But if I set myself up for that and then I don't do it and I don't do anything at all, right, which is often what happens where you'll say, I'm going to read through the book of Matthew today, and then you don't read any of it because you're overwhelmed by it, right? Make little smaller goals with a larger goal in mind and stay disciplined to that. When I was in high school, I got roped into throwing heavy objects, one of them being a shot put by my football coach. And my group of friends, we just started learning it and loving it. And I was actually a smaller shot putter. Usually shot putters are huge. And I was big, but I was not like the size of a shot putter. So I had to work really hard on technique and my strength and all that stuff in order for me to throw a certain distance. Now, I wanted to go to college for sports. That was my major goal. I was like, I want to get to college through sports. That was my big goal. Now, if I were just to say that and show up to practice every day, right, that's a larger goal in mind, but that's not good enough as a goal, right? So every day I would go to my coach and my coach would give me a plan. And every day I was like, I'm just gonna hit my little goals here and there. And then I had a goal of throwing the shot put 55 feet. And I kind of made my little goals here and there. And as I grew, I became the kind of person that could throw a shot put as far as I wanted to and was able to go to college for it. I just say that as just an acknowledgement of it's important for us to have smaller goals that lead to a bigger goal, right? And reading the Bible, we can use that to help us get there. The last few, I'm just going to go quickly through, but we need to seek accountability. We need to let people know what our plan is and how we want to execute it so that they can check in on us, whether it be your small group leader or myself and Jessica or your parents. Friends are awesome. They're not always the best accountability partners. I'll just leave that one there. Read in community. We do this every Wednesday and we do this every Sunday. This is helpful because when we start actually teaching from the Bible, which we're doing this time, but as we start going through different books of the Bible, we are going to be reading together in this process, right? This is how I prepare for my sermons, is I pray, I ask those questions, I discover, I read, I do all that. So we need to read in community, and then we need to remember the why, that reading scripture is a means to an end. It is not an end in itself, and the end is God himself, that we would know him and love him and follow him more.